Good morning, brethren. This is just like old times, isn't it? And my wife and I had no trouble finding the place. We remembered exactly where it is. I want to say hi to all my fellow visitors. And it is like coming home, isn't it? So it's a sort of a homecoming for many of us. It's always been a very warm home to come to. As we look at events and happenings around the globe, we see a world in turmoil. As we look at events and happenings around the United States, we see a country in turmoil. And personally, I think our country is divided more than at any other time since the Vietnam War. And I also believe the division is only going to get wider. Now, many of us were around during the Vietnam War era, and we remember how that war tore our country apart. And if we've forgotten, if you saw PBS, they had a series on the Vietnam War. Kind of took me down memory lane. However, I only saw a couple of episodes of the series on the Vietnam War because, quite frankly, that's not a lane I want to go walking down again. But it did bring back memories about what happened back then. I remember Lyndon Johnson, who won in a landslide the previous election, decided not to run for re-election, mainly because of the effects of the war had on our country and his administration. And his vice president, Hubert Humphrey, ran in his place. And it was a very close election, but he lost it to a man by the name of Richard Nixon. And his presidency was a whole different story, another lane I don't want to go down anymore. The Vietnam War affected our country tremendously, and it divided our country as none other did since the Civil War. And history seems to be repeating ourselves as we see what's happening in our country today. Now, I was a teenager back in the 60s when our country went through so much turmoil. Yes, we had the Vietnam War, but we also had college demonstrations. We had race riots, protest marches, sit-ins. And the music of my generation was a reflection of those times. We had anti-war songs, protest songs, peace songs, songs that stress social consciousness, anti-establishment songs. And I heard one particular song on the radio that brought back memories of that time. And as I heard it, I realized that it and many other songs back in the 60s would fit in with many of the situations that we have in our country today. Now, the song I heard was entitled "For What It's Worth" by Buffalo Springfield. And most of you probably have no idea who that was or whatever. But it was written in 1966 by one of the members of the group by the name of Stephen Stills. And more of you may remember Mr. Stills because he was with a group called Crosby, Stills, and Nash. And sometimes it was Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. But let me read just a few lines from the song. And I'll try not to sing it, but it's hard not to because, to me, it has a very haunting and reflective melody. This is Buffalo Springfield, For What It's Worth. There's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There's battle lines being drawn. Nobody's right if everybody's wrong. What a field day for the heat, 1,000 people in the street. Singing songs and carrying signs mostly say, "Hooray for our side." And the chorus is what many of you may remember. It goes, "It's time we stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going down." You know, people look at our country today and see what's happening. And if asked, what should we do? It's not exactly clear. Same as in the 60s. And battle lines are being drawn in our country today, from the left to the right and everyone in between. And what does everyone say? As the song reminds us, mostly say, hooray for our side. Our country is becoming nothing more than a conglomeration of different groups, all looking out for their own interests. And this is the society we live in, brethren. I don't think it's hard for any of us to see that our society is very divided. And issues such as the wars, the economy, taxes, social security, corporate power, the environment, homosexual marriage, and now President Donald Trump are all widening the divide. And as we know, terrorism is a constant threat around the world, including the United States. Even in our country, terrorist attacks are becoming more common. And now mass shootings by other disturbed individuals, unfortunately, is becoming more common. Then it seems various disease epidemics are just waiting to take hold, and not just in other parts of the world, but here in the United States. I read the other week in Uganda, there's this new virus that's as bad as the Ebola virus. And there's no medicine that can combat it. And so far, 4 people have died, and they're trying to control it. And we'll see if they do. The biblical injunction from Jeremiah 6:14 of peace, peace, when there is no peace, has never been truer than in the times we live in. People seek peace so desperately, some will even kill for it. But still, no peace. Brethren, that's why we need the truth of the Bible more than ever. That's why we need the kingdom to come more than ever. That's why we need Jesus Christ in our lives more than ever. Now, we know there won't be peace in this world until Jesus Christ, the one who is crucified on the cross, the one who is resurrected. When this same Jesus returns to this earth, then there will finally be peace on earth. That's an expression we're going to hear a lot in the next 4 weeks, won't we? But what about for us now? Can we have peace now? Talking about peace in our individual lives, physical, emotional, mental, and above all, spiritual peace right now. Can we have that type of peace? Or are we also destined to go through turmoil and suffering as so many in our world are going through? Well, brethren, yes, we can have peace. And we can have it now. But as peace eludes the world, peace eludes many of us. Even for some who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 plus years, peace can elude them. Unfortunately, too many of us can look at our personal lives, our spiritual and emotional lives, and cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Why is that? Yes, as Christians, we know we will have trials. The Bible reminds us frequently of that. But we can still have peace now, even in the face of trials. Peace. How can we have peace in the world? The answer is Jesus Christ. How can we have peace in our lives? The answer is Jesus Christ. We know that peace won't come to this world until after the return of Christ. But when he came the first time, he brought his peace to give to all who will accept him. And today, for those who do have the Holy Spirit, we can have the peace of Christ now. And as God's festivals show us, that peace is there for us. But too often we forget how we can have it. Too often we forget how to have it. But God wants us to have peace in our lives. He doesn't want our personal lives to be constantly filled with turmoil and stress. Let me read something that may describe some of us. Yeah, you can decide if it describes you after I read it. It's called "I'll Be Happy When." I'll be happy when we convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married, have a baby, then another. Then we are frustrated that the kids aren't old enough, and that we'll be more content when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with. We'll certainly be happy when they are out of that stage. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete when our spouse gets his or her act together, when we get a nicer car, when we're able to go on a nice vacation, or when we retire. The truth is, there's no better time to be happy than right now. If not now, when? Your life will always be filled with challenges. It's best to admit this to yourself and decide to be happy anyway. Happiness is the way. So treasure every moment that you have, and treasure it more because you shared it with someone special, special enough to spend your time with. And remember that time waits for no one. So stop waiting until your car or home is paid off, until you get a new car or home, until your kids leave the house, until you go back to school, until you finish school, until you lose 10 pounds, until you gain 10 pounds, until you get married, until you get a divorce, until you have kids, until you retire, until summer, until spring, until winter, until fall, until you die. There is no better time than right now to be happy. Happiness is a journey, not a destination. So work like you don't need money, love like you've never been hurt, and dance like no one's watching. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that was nice, and it was kind of cute, and it does give us something to think about. But is that it? Is that how to have peace? Just be happy? Sort of like that song years ago that went, "Don't worry, be happy." I think it took me till the third time I heard that song to start to intensely dislike it. It was sickening after hearing it a while. Is remembering some pretty platitude the cure-all? No, brethren, I think we know it's not. In the society that we live in, brethren, in our society, people are striving mightily for happiness. So many people want to be happy, and in many cases, they'll pay big bucks so they can be happy. But yet, happiness eludes them. People want to be happy, but it seems they can't, no matter what they do. And they resent being told, "Don't worry, be happy." When people are going through various trials, brethren, when we are going through various trials, we also don't want anyone telling us, "Don't worry, be happy." Over the years, we've heard and read that we are to have zeal in doing God's work. And I remember hearing in one sermon an example of someone in the church saying that they've lost some of their zeal because of the personal problems that they have in their lives. And it was brought out in the sermon that when we let our problems take over our lives like that, we're actually putting our problems before God when we should be taking our problems before God. In other words, too many people will put their problems first in their lives instead of putting God first in their lives. It's ironic. People want to be happy. They want peace in their lives. People want peace but have trouble obtaining it. And happiness eludes them because there is a lack of peace in their lives. It becomes a vicious circle. We're not happy because we don't have peace. We don't have peace because we're not happy. In the church, as we mentioned, when we talk about peace, we're usually referring to world peace. As the Bible so clearly tells us, that will not come about until after the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But those who God calls now, those who have the Holy Spirit, can have peace now. We can, brethren. What's the third fruit of the Holy Spirit? Yes, peace. Please turn with me to Luke 12. We'll start in verse 51. Luke 12, verse 51. Let's read something that Jesus Christ said. And this may sound confusing to some who are seeking the peace of Christ now. Luke 12, we'll read verses 51 through 53. Luke 12, verse 51, words of Jesus Christ. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said he didn't come to bring peace on earth. And when we look at our world today, we see that he didn't bring peace. When we see some of our families, as mentioned here in Luke, we see that he didn't bring peace. Let me read from the Believer's Bible Commentary concerning the scriptures we just read. Believer's Bible Commentary regarding Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. He knew very well that his coming would not give peace on earth at that time. And so he warned the disciples that when men came to him, their families would persecute them and drive them out. The introduction of Christianity into an average home of five would split the family. It is a curious mark of man's perverted nature that ungodly relatives would rather have their son a drunkard and dissolute person than have him take a public stand as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This paragraph disproves the theory that Jesus came to unite all humanity, godly and ungodly, into a single universal brotherhood of man. Rather, he divided them as they have never been divided before. But aren't we talking about Christ bringing peace to our lives? And this seems to suggest the opposite. But as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Please turn with me to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. This world cannot find peace without Christ, but we, brethren, can find peace with Christ. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ left this earth, but he left his peace for us, not to the world. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. Brethren, peace in our lives is obtainable if we let Christ truly rule our lives. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But when we hear something like this, one of the questions that may come to our minds is, well, how can I have peace in my life with all the problems I have? It's just not possible. My life is so tough. You just don't know what I have to go through. And that's true. None of us knows exactly what each of us goes through in our daily lives. None of us knows exactly what some of us have gone through in our lives. But God knows. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, knows. And what's more, he understands. And he's there to help us. Which leads us to Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. We have a Savior who knows what we go through, and we can know peace. You know, what's that expression? No Christ, no peace, no being N-O, but no Christ, no peace, no being K-N-O-W. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we are to come to Jesus Christ in time of need. When we talk about having the peace of Christ, we have to understand who and what Christ is and what he can do in our lives and what he can do to our lives. We've probably all seen Sunday morning preachers on TV have an altar call at the end of their service after giving in an emotional, impassioned plea to come give your hearts to the Lord. And people will come up crying and all emotional as they give their hearts to the Lord. But after that, I've asked the question, will that altar call have such an effect on your lives that it'll actually prompt you to start doing what Christ said to do? The answer, unfortunately, would probably be, by their actions, no. If only they would start following the example of Christ. Because living the way Christ taught us to live will bring peace to our lives, as many of us have found out. Does that mean we won't have problems and trials? No, not at all. Does that mean we won't suffer? No, not at all. Does that mean we won't shed tears? No, not at all. A lot of no's, aren't there? Please turn with me to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Let's look at a reason why the Apostle Paul had the peace of Christ. And he had trials, as we know. He suffered, as we know. And I would say that he suffered and had more trials than any of us probably ever will. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now we all agree with that scripture, don't we? Especially when we're not going through any suffering. But Paul truly followed what he wrote. Let's look at Philippians 4. We'll start in verse 11. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. In other words, Paul practiced what he preached. Paul understood what the peace of Christ can do in our lives because he lived it. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now why could Paul be like this? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at verse 6 of Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. New Revised Standard Version says, do not worry about anything. But what do we usually do? We worry. Some of us may worry about every little thing in our lives. Brethren, let's put away the worry beads. Let's stop wringing our hands. Let's stop crying, oh, woe is me. Continue in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what will happen? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that God gives us comes through Jesus Christ. Again, how to have that peace? Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on those instead of matters that just get us and others all upset and stressed out. Continue verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. God is always there for us. Paul set us an example as Christ set us an example. Do we not have the same spirit of Christ that the Apostle Paul had? Look, it's across the page in my Bible to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul wrote, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that prize? The kingdom of God. Salvation, brethren. And Paul pressed towards that goal. He didn't just sit around waiting for it and worrying about it. Is our goal first and foremost the kingdom of God? Or are we letting the cares of this world, are we letting personal problems sidetrack us from our goal? Seek first the kingdom of God is called a memory scripture. It's found in Matthew 6:33. But you know what? Sometimes we forget it. Keeping our focus on that goal will help keep peace in our lives. Verse 15 of Philippians 3. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The New Revised Standard Version says, let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. We want to be spiritually mature. It's hard enough dealing with children who throw temper tantrums to get their way. It's worse dealing with adults who throw spiritual temper tantrums to get their way. But always remember, brethren, Jesus Christ is the way, and that includes the way of peace. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For you history buffs, remember just before the start of World War II in 1939, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain went to Germany to try to appease Adolf Hitler so they can prevent war from breaking out. Well, Hitler deceived Chamberlain at those meetings. When Chamberlain returned to London, he triumphantly held up a copy of the peace accord to the cheering crowd and proclaimed, "Peace for our time." Shortly thereafter, Hitler broke all his promises and invaded Poland, plunging the world into World War II. There was no peace for their time. But brethren, how can we in the church have peace for our time? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Christ will bring us peace. However, there are obstacles to our having peace, peace in our lives. Obstacles that we may have to overcome daily. So let's take a look at just three of those obstacles in our lives, talking about obstacles to our peace. First obstacle to our peace is Satan, our old enemy. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. We'll start in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. Peter warns us about the influence of the devil, but notice what he stresses before that. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Doesn't tell us to get out our worry beads. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That will bring us peace. Let's look at James 4, verse 7 and 8. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Or we'll start with 7 and 8. With the peace of Christ, we can overcome Satan. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're to resist the devil. Take a stand against him. And we will have peace. In verse 10, again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. A second obstacle for us to overcome is the world, the society we live in. Don't have to turn, but 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And there is no peace without that love. We're here in James. James 4, verse 4 goes right along with that. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God and will not have peace. Let's look at a prophecy in the Old Testament in Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. And for me, when I read these scriptures, it's hard to believe that we're not living in the time that Daniel describes here. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The knowledge in our country and world is astounding. They keep saying it keeps doubling every, well, less than a year now, I guess. It's amazing how quickly knowledge is growing. And of course, as we know, all the knowledge is not such a good thing. People are running to and fro, and that does describe life in our society. I remember a local news station had a little story about parents and how they run around with their kids all the time. They have to take the kids to soccer practice, to band practice, to this activity, to that activity, and they have to coordinate, and they're just frazzled because they have to go everywhere. Then, of course, we have the internet. That's a major facet of our lives. And we gain so much knowledge from the internet, and of course people think, well, if it's on the internet, it must be true. And a lot of it's just nothing but lies, and just deceives people. But people will spend hours a day on the internet. Yeah, we have satellite TV with over 200 stations, I guess. And yeah, how can we filter out all that information? Of course, people are able to send messages to one another constantly with their computers or with their smartphones or iPhones. And I asked my grandson earlier this week, what's the difference between a smartphone and an iPhone? And what I got out of it was basically Apple makes the iPhones and the other companies make smartphones, that they're basically the same thing. They do the same functions. So, but some people seem to use their smartphones just for texting. You know, you'll see people walking down the street. Just a couple of weeks ago, it was at night, and this guy's crossing the street, and he's doing this, not paying attention. I'm looking at him, and there's a drive coming out, and he gets in an island in the middle of it, and he's still texting. And I was worried about him that he's going to walk into a place of a car. You ever been at the mall or someplace, and you see these teenagers, usually teenage girls, walking, and they're two of them walking down, and all they're doing is texting? And sometimes you wonder, are they texting each other? We are being bombarded with information everywhere we look. In so many ways, we truly are running to and fro. It affects us, brethren. This society that we live in affects us, and sometimes we don't even realize that we are being pulled into its ways. And because of that, we can lack peace in our lives. It's no wonder we're told and, you know, come out of this world. It's no wonder that we don't have peace in our lives when we're affected by the society in so many different ways. And the third obstacle that we'll talk about is the one that I believe causes us the most problems in our lives. The one that causes the most stress in our lives. And that obstacle to peace is us. Ourselves. You, me. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we can just say, me, myself, and I. Brethren, we can be an obstacle to our own peace. And quite frankly, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to having a lack of peace in our lives. Let's face it. Too often we say the wrong thing. Too often we do the wrong thing. Too often we think the wrong thing. And we can hurt ourselves, disturbing our peace, and many times disturbing the peace of those around us. And human nature being what it is, we may blame others, not ourselves. And we may say, well, it's not my fault. It's so-and-so's fault. That always reminds me, I'm a big Laurel and Hardy fan, for those of you who know them. When I was a kid, I saw all their movies on TV, and one of the greatest comedy teams of all time. But usually in their movies, they get into a big mess, all types of trouble. And there's a famous line from Hardy to Laurel was, well, here's another fine mess you've gotten us into. And sometimes that's what we do when we get into a mess. When we get ourselves into a mess, we blame others and say, well, here's another fine mess you got me into, whoever that you is. When we should, quite frankly, be just looking at ourselves in the mirror and say, here's another fine mess you got me into. Because that's usually the case. And brethren, you know, sometimes we even blame God. I've known people to do that. You know, people may say, Lord, I pray every day. I attend Sabbath services faithfully every week. I tithe. I give offerings. Why do I have all these problems? Why don't I have peace in my life? Sort of like we're saying to God, Lord, you see, I'm doing my part here, see? But I don't think you're quite doing your part. And that's why I don't have peace in my life. Brethren, our path is a narrow one, and there are reasons why few find it. Let me ask this. Have we ever made mistakes in our lives? I think we'd all answer that one. You better believe I have. Because we all have. We do make mistakes. And quite frankly, brethren, sometimes we have to continue to suffer the consequences of some of our past mistakes. And too often we don't realize that. Too often we don't see the root causes behind many of our problems. And because we don't see the root cause, we continue to have those same problems over and over and over again. Now, in business, there's a practice or discipline called the five whys. It's a process used to determine root causes of a problem. Some of you may have used these in business, or you may have heard it from me because I've used this as an example in a sermon before. But we can also use the five whys in our personal lives. And basically what the five whys said, you drill down to the root of the problem by asking why. And they found that five times we usually do it. Sometimes less, sometimes more. And the example that they gave that always impressed me was that of the Washington Monument. They were having a problem because the stone was being worn down by the frequent cleanings. Well, they switched to a milder detergent, but didn't help because they still had to clean it frequently. So they used the five whys to get to the root cause of the problem. They asked, well, why is the stone being worn down? Well, because of the frequent cleanings. Why is it being cleaned so frequently? Because of the pigeon droppings. Why are there so many pigeons there? Because they come to eat the spiders. Why are there so many spiders there? Because they come to eat the gnats. Why are there so many gnats there? Because they're attracted to the lights that are turned on at dusk. So, the gnats coming was the root cause of the problem, which caused a whole series of events after that. So knowing the root cause of the problem helped them to find the solution. And the solution was not to get another milder detergent. The solution was to turn the lights on at a later time. And after they did that, the gnats no longer came. Because the gnats no longer came, the spiders had nothing to eat, so they no longer came. And because the spiders no longer came, the pigeons had nothing to eat, so they no longer came. And that did away with the frequent cleanings, because it didn't need it anymore. Problem solved. Brethren, we can learn a lot simply by asking why. So what does all this mean for us? Well, brethren, sometimes we have the same problems in our lives over and over and over again because we don't look to see what the root cause of the problem is. And so we never solve the problem. Let's look at a couple of examples, how we can use the five whys in our personal lives. Here's a problem I came up with. There's a man stuck in a dead-end job. He's just not making enough money. So, use the five whys to help this man out. Why is he stuck in a dead-end job? Because he doesn't have the qualifications to advance. Why doesn't he have the qualifications? Because he needs a college education, he doesn't have one. Why didn't he go to college? Because he never finished high school. Why didn't he finish high school? Because he quit high school. Why did he quit high school? Because he wanted to get a job so he can make money. Now, before asking the questions, the solution may appear, well, he needs to get a new job. But he'd probably have the same problem in the new job. He didn't get rid of the problem. He's just transferring the problem from one job to the next. So a solution, well, get his GED, then start taking college courses at his local community college. That's a start. Of course, people say, well, that's hard to do. That's difficult. Yes, it is. That's one reason why a lot of people continue in their problems, because they know what they need to do to solve them, but they'll say, well, it's too hard to do. I can't do that. And so they're doing themselves to live with those problems. Let's look at another one. And as I said, these are something I made up. No, I have no one in mind with these examples. One more example. There's this single 40-year-old man who says he's lonely. All right, ladies, let me ask you, what do you think, what came to your mind that the solution to that problem was single 40-year-old man who's lonely? What does he need to do? You're probably not going to say it, but I know you're thinking it. We need to get married. We don't even have to do the five whys. Let's say we came up with the solution right then. Well, let's use the five whys and see. Okay? Again, five whys to see the root cause of a problem of a 40-year-old man who's lonely. Single man. Why are you lonely? Please, I'm not married. We've solved it. One why. That's all we needed. Now humor me, brethren. Let's continue here. Why aren't you married? Because I'm divorced. Why are you divorced? Because my wife left me. Why did your wife leave you? Because I cheated on her. Why did you cheat on your wife? Because I was lonely and I was looking for companionship. So the solution is not having him simply get married. So don't introduce him to any of your girlfriends or whatever. Or if you have an unmarried sister, don't introduce him to her. The root cause is in him. He's got a problem. Brethren, use the five whys as a tool to find out a root cause of a problem. Then also use the five whys to help us eliminate the three S's. What are the three S's? Well, this is something I came up with. The three S's. Stubbornness, selfishness, self-righteousness. Can we be these three things? You better believe we can. Sometimes all at once, sometimes one at a time, and sometimes two at a time in different combinations. Do the three S's bring peace to our lives? No. Just the opposite, in fact. They disrupt our lives. They break our peace, and they break the peace of those around us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 6, starting verse 7. Let's see an example of the Corinthians suffering from, some of the Corinthians suffering from the three S's. And because of that, they did not have the peace of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Paul writes, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you had to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Have you ever known someone, I'm talking about in the church, who felt that he or she was wronged, and they just can't get it out of their minds? Are their lives full of peace? No. People like that, they get upset, they get angry, they hold grudges. And they demonstrate the three S's. They get stubborn, they get selfish, and they get self-righteous. And Paul tells us when we do this, when we act like that, we are in the wrong. And to me, a scary thought is found in verses 9 and 10. Paul is talking about people who won't accept wrong, who are trying to get back at people who they felt wronged them. Then who does he lump these people in with? Verses 9 and 10 tells us. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's frightening to think about. And the three S's can lead us to what is said here in verses 9 and 10. And none of that will lead us to have the peace of Christ. Ever know people who go around stirring things up? Now, we can find those type of people almost anywhere. For instance, there always seems to be one person in the family who's like that. Perhaps maybe you got together with your family over Thanksgiving, and there always seems to be one relative that keeps track of what all the other relatives are doing, and they always like to tell everybody all the negative things about this one particular relative. Have them in the workplace too. Always seems to be one coworker who just likes to spread rumors about what's going on in the company. And of course, they always seem to spread rumors that will get people upset, to get them all worked up. And yes, we have people like that in the church too. Too often there are people who just seem to go out of their way to disturb the peace of everybody around them. Have you ever had someone, a relative, coworker, someone in the church, come up to you and say, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" Now, I've had people ask that type of question to me over the years, and I have never, and I repeat, never, I have never had that person then go on to tell me something positive or encouraging or inspiring about the person that they're referring to. It's never, "Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, he helped 85-year-old Mrs. Jones repair her leaky roof. Wasn't that so nice and wonderful of him to do that?" I never hear things like that preceded by, "Did you hear?" No, something negative always follows. Gossip or rumors or sometimes something just plain mean about the person. Something designed to stir things up, get people upset. So if someone comes up to you and they're saying, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" Get out of there. Excuse yourself. Run away if you have to. Or just say, "No, I haven't, but I prefer not hearing it if it's going to be negative." And guess what? That will usually end the conversation. Now that will help bring peace to our lives. Listening to the latest gossip won't. But let's be honest. What do we usually do? Well, we usually say something like, "No, I haven't heard. What have you heard? Tell me." Why do we do that? Because inquiring minds want to know, as the expression goes. It seems the more negative about the person, the better people like it. The more they want to hear about it. That's why all those gossip and rumor magazines are so popular. And brethren, we are just hurting ourselves when we concentrate on the negative. We're hurting our relationship with Christ. We're hurting our relationships with one another. And we won't have the peace of Christ in our lives if we're like that. Brethren, Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, and we are to be getting ready. He will bring peace to this whole world. But brethren, if we cannot have his peace now, will we be ready to help him bring peace to everyone after he returns? If we don't know how to have peace now in our lives. Jesus Christ told us to watch and be counted worthy. He told us to watch and be ready. What does it mean to be ready? Ready for what? Ready to build bomb shelters to protect ourselves from the coming wars? Ready to hoard food and water and gather all our guns and ammunition together so we can shoot anyone who tries to take our food? Ready to flee to nearby mountains for protection? Is that what being ready means? So many people look to the physical things of the world for peace and comfort. But that's not where we find the peace of Christ. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I'm going to read these verses from the New Revised Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. From the New Revised Standard Version. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you're still not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? Of course, the New King James says, are you not carnal? Verse 4, for one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely human? Again, the New King James says, are you not carnal? Watch and be ready, but some of the Corinthians were watching in the wrong place. So they weren't ready. Do jealousy and quarreling, or envy, strife, and divisions, as the New King James puts it. Do they bring peace to our lives? No. And it's our carnal natures that prevents the peace of Christ from guiding our lives. Verse 11, again from the New Revised Standard Version. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And that foundation will bring us peace. It will bring us the peace of Christ. But we're not perfect yet, brethren. Even though some people may think they are, we're not. We will still have trials. We will still hurt. We will still shed tears. We will still sometimes cry out to heaven, Lord, why is this happening to me? Matthew 26, verse 39. Again, Jesus knows what we go through. And here in Matthew 26, verses 39 through 42, he prepares for his own death. And he went through so much mental anguish as he prepared to suffer physically. As we know, he suffered greatly. Matthew 26, verses 39 through 42. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And his Father's will was that he die for us. But he had peace even as he suffered and died. And he left us his peace. Christ died willingly for us. Are we willing to die for him? I would say we'd all say yes to that question. Then ask people how they'd like to die, and they'll probably say, well, in my sleep when I'm 90 or 95 years old, that would be nice. Or perhaps at Christ's second coming, in a twinkling of an eye, that's how I'd like to die. But how about dying for Christ before he returns and dying as a martyr? You know, we thank Christ for dying for us, don't we? Especially at Passover time. What if when we do meet Christ, he's able to look at us and say, thank you for dying for me. To be a martyr for Jesus Christ. What a way to die. What a way to show our love. What a way to show our faith and commitment. And brethren, we will have the peace of Christ when we are truly ready to die for him. Can we die for Christ? If we have the peace of Christ, we can. Let's turn to John 16, verse 33 for a final scripture. John 16, verse 33. Many times, if you remember, I like to use movies, a sample from a movie in my sermons, and of course songs. And today you're going to get both. Use a song, and I'm also going to use a movie. And this is a movie that I've used before in sermon. In fact, it's called The Robe, with Richard Burton and Gene Simmons. Is it Gene Simmons? Yeah. In fact, one time I used it in a sermon, I had someone buy me the movie. Many of you remember I've also used Fiddler on the Roof in various sermons. And guess what? I had someone buy me that movie too. Maybe I should use movies more often in my sermons and build up my movie collection here. So don't run out and buy me The Robe because I already have it. Don't run out and buy me Fiddler on the Roof. In fact, I had two different people in two different congregations buy me the movie. So I had to give two of them away because the person wouldn't take it back. And so I only have one copy. That's all I need. But anybody see the movie The Robe? Am I the only one that's seen it? Okay, my wife and I are the only two. Okay. It's an excellent movie. Our visitor from Orlando. It really is. I highly recommend it. Richard Burton, it's set in the time of Christ. Richard Burton is an officer in the Roman army. And his family is very well-to-do. But as a young man, he was a rival to the man who becomes emperor. So there's a little feud there. And, of course, when the guy becomes emperor, he sends him off to Jerusalem kind of as punishment. To get him out of his way. So he's an officer in Jerusalem during the time of Christ's resurrection. Yeah, he's there too, but his crucifixion, trial and crucifixion. In fact, he's put in charge of the detail to crucify Christ. Richard Burton is. So he sees what's happening. He knows this man's innocent. Why are they doing this to him? He sees other things. And, you know, the scripture where they gambled for his robe. Richard Burton's character won it. And he gets the robe. And it has a profound effect on him after Christ's death. So much so that he wants to learn more about this man that he crucified. This Jesus. So he has a slave played by Victor Mature. In fact, they made a sequel to this with Victor Mature, Demetrius and the Lion or something like that. But anyway, so he takes care of the robe as Richard Burton, as the officer, goes around Judea to learn more about this Jesus. And he hears about his miracles and how wonderful he is. He comes to one small village and he's asking people, do you know this Jesus? And some say yes, others say no. But they say, oh, and they name this young lady. Say, yes, she knows him. Go talk to her. So he comes up to this young lady, and she's crippled. And she's lying there. It's a lovely young lady, and she's got a pleasant disposition. She's just, oh, joy to talk to. There's people walking by. Everybody's saying hello to her. And she'll ask, oh, hi, and how are the children? And you can tell everybody loves her. Of course, Richard Burton's character is talking to her about this Jesus that she knew. He said, oh, yes. Oh, he and I talked a long time. And then Richard Burton, well, she talks about how he healed people and all that, and Richard Burton says, wait a minute. Talk about his healing, but he didn't heal you. You're still crippled. And she looks at him and says, no, no, he did heal me. Then she explains what type of person she was before she met Jesus. Because she was crippled. She was just bitter and resentful. She complained about it. Nobody wanted to be around her because she was just a bitter person. But then, after talking to Jesus, now she became this wonderful young lady. Everybody loved her. Jesus touched her life, as he touches all our lives. Before Christ, she chose to be bitter, resentful, and complaining. But after Christ, she chose peace. She chose the peace of Christ. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I began this sermon with references to the 1960s. How about I end this sermon with another reference from the 60s? Peace, brethren. The old peace sign. Remember that. But may our peace be true. May our peace be lasting. And may our peace be the peace of Christ. Good Sabbath, brethren.